will be taken from Luke 1:30 and also Deuteronomy 3:22. And I'll read it in your hearing. Luke 1:30 says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Deuteronomy 3:22, Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word.
Before we have special music, I just like to remind the children that today is Children's Church, and all the children are invited to exit on the aisles closest to the windows downstairs. We're still in God's house.
Amen.
Amen. And let us be reverent downstairs. It's not a gymnasium. Help us to keep reverent. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. That was beautiful and energizing. Lift up the trumpet, loud let it ring. Every captive may be free. I love those two songs, and they go right along with our sermon this morning. I want to thank God for impressing me to write the sermon down this week, since I'm not sure anything else would have happened this morning. And then this morning I walked right out of the house without it. But thank the Lord, he reminded me before I got very far and I was able to go back and pick it up again. It's just been one of those weeks and mornings. So I just ask that you continue to keep me in prayer. Here it is. So, as you are aware, we're doing this series on the 28 fundamental beliefs. And last time I spoke, we talked about the church. And this week, we're going to talk about the remnant and its mission. Next time I speak, I believe, will be November 7th. And our future beliefs will be unity in the body of Christ, baptism, the Lord's Supper. So that's what we have coming up. Before we begin today, I just want to bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I just thank you for your presence. I thank you that you make up our lack, that you come into our hearts this morning, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you energize us, that you draw us closer to you. That when we leave today, we might be more equipped to go out to do the mission that you have called us to do. I ask that you would be with me in a special way, strengthen me, lead and guide me as I speak, and cause only your words to come out. Please continue to just lead and guide us and to help us. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's title is Fear or Favor. And the belief today, as I mentioned, is the remnant and its mission. And this is a bit of a daunting subject. I looked at this and I said, oh boy, what are we going to do with the remnant and its mission? I mean, starting down this path could take us deep into prophecy and weeks of Daniel and Revelation. So I don't know how much time you have. Our clock is actually slow, so maybe we have more time than we think. But you know what? Those prophecies and the Daniel and Revelation, that's for another day or days and another time. Today, I want to focus more on the characteristics of the remnant. And looking up the word remnant, I found one definition that really caught my eye. And I quote, "A remnant is something that is left over once the rest is used up. If you plan to sew a shirt using only a remnant, it might be a midriff shirt." Well, this definition suggests that there was once a bigger, more usable part that had a primary purpose, But what's left over is not enough to fully complete a project. Why would the church be compared to a remnant? Something that is left over, not really usable to complete anything. The main project is the focus of attention, and then we are left wondering if anything usable can be made out of the leftovers, the remnant. Other definitions described it as left behind or to remain. Who would want to identify themselves as the remnant, the seemingly useless piece sold for a fraction of the price of the main piece, the unwanted section? How is this good news? So let's read Luke 1:30 again. We just heard that in our scripture reading. And it says, "And the angel said to her, 'Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God.'" In Bible times, men were typically considered the beautiful piece of cloth, the important part. His wife and children were just extensions of him. However, if the man died, the woman and children were left destitute with no way to support themselves. Their worth plummeted considerably once the man died. The man was the main cloth. The women and the children were the remnant. Yet God himself came to a woman and brought forth a child through her without a man. God used the remnant all by itself. The remnant was highly favored. In fact, God himself did not even come as a full-grown man, but as a helpless baby, something that was also considered not of any worth. The remnant was blessed. God made up the lack and gave it worth. See, the remnant knows there are not enough of us to complete the job. There is something lacking. They know they need something outside of themselves to reach completion. The main piece of cloth is satisfied knowing that it is complete and needs nothing and no one outside of itself. The remnant knows that they need God. So why don't we talk a little bit more about the remnant? Let's turn to Revelation 12. We're going to spend some time in Revelation. Revelation 12. I'm going to be reading primarily from the New International Version. We're going to start with verse 1. You can look it up in your Bibles. We also have it on the screen. "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And I think we have a photo of this woman. Well, not a photo, a representation of this woman. That's actually what she looks like. No, okay. So we are seeing right now a woman who's clothed with the sun, has the moon under her feet, stars around her head for a crown. It's such an amazing sight if you can just imagine what this, you know, even brighter than what is shown here. And she's about to give birth to a child, a very special, important child who's going to rule the entire nations. And there is a dragon on the side who wants to devour her child. So she's going through some hard times right now, right? This birth, this pregnancy, this is giving birth in a very stressful time, very stressful situation. And so we see here, we have this vision, this picture of what's happening. The dragon is in front of the woman. He has a third of the stars that he's gathered up and he's flung out of the sky. Now, what does this all mean? What is going on here? Well, if we go to back to Revelation 12, to verses 7 and 8, we see kind of a flashback of something that has occurred earlier. And it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." And here we have a little flashback of something that had occurred earlier. So we can tell from this little story who our dragon is. Who is our dragon? Satan. Right? And he took some of the angels with him, didn't he? And he's not very happy about this situation. And so now his purpose is to continue to attack God and to go after the things that God loves, namely his church. See, women in Bible prophecy represent the church. And so this wonderful lady here is the church. And she's about to give birth to a child who's going to rule the nations and save the earth. And the dragon does not like that. So when you're going through trials and hard times, have you ever felt like the devil himself was coming to attack you just as something wonderful was about to happen? Yeah, because he did not want this thing to happen. And so, as an individual, as a church, how do we respond to this? I mean, is the woman capable of fighting off that big dragon? No. I see people shaking their heads. No. So what are we to do? Well, let's jump back to verse 10. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and woe to and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." Let's stop there for a moment. First of all, there is hope. The church has something to rejoice about. Now his salvation and power come to the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ. The accuser of the brethren is cast down. That is the dragon, the serpent, right? He's cast down. He's going after the church. He's accusing the church. But guess what? Those that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. You see, we have a purpose in life. And when you find you have a purpose in life, you have something to live for. Don't you? Amen. When you find your purpose in life, you have something to live for. And the church has something to live for. The salvation of our God has come. The child was indeed born. The child was protected by God. And you know, when you have something to live for, then you've also found something worth dying for. They did not love their lives to death. And they did not love their lives so much that they were not willing to die for that. When you have something to live for, you also have something to die for. And because they have a purpose. "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them." And then he says, "Woe to the earth and sea, because the devil has gone down." There's still trouble ahead. Verse 13, "When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child." See, these are the weak ones, the remnant, not able to take care of themselves. "The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half a time, out of the servant's reach." You see, God came in and made up her lack, and he protected her, and he gave her wings to fly She didn't have those before. 15, then from the mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. You know, the King James Version says for verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. The part that was left, even of the part that wasn't capable of taking care of itself, there was a remnant that was left. And that's what the dragon went after. Now, why would the dragon go after something that is seemingly weaker than itself, that's seemingly unimportant? Why would he waste his time with that? There must be something very important going on here. They keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Characteristics of the remnant. The child is the Messiah. The rest of her offspring are the Christians, the remnant being attacked by the dragon. Now let's compare Revelation 17. We're going to flip over there. Revelation 17, let's start with verse 1. Revelation 17, verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit to a desert, and there I saw a woman sitting on the scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and filth of her adulteries. And the name was written on her forehead, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth." I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. And when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Why would he be astonished? I think we have a rendering of this woman as well. Now, she's on a red beast, right? With 7 heads and 10 horns. Have we seen that before? Where have we seen that? Revelation 12. Would this suggest that it's the same beast? Now, she is riding this beast. And what did we say that a woman represents in Bible prophecy? The church. So this is the church too? Well, let's keep that thought in our heads for a minute. Different church. Oh, okay. Well, we're going to come back to that. Now, we saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. Didn't we just read about somebody who bore testimony to Jesus? Who was that? I'm going to keep you. The remnant, right? The remnant were those who kept the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus. And so we see that these two women are somehow related to each other. They're interacting with each other, right? And the beast is involved with both women, isn't he? So this woman with her big scary beast is bullying the remnant. It's really kind of what it boils down to, right? Let's go to verses 7. Start verses 7. Let's learn some more because, you know, John is greatly astonished. I mean, this is pretty amazing. There's a lot of things to be astonished about. Number one, the church seems to be aligning itself with the beast, the big scary red beast. And it's going after the other woman and her offspring. So, verse 7, then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. And then he goes into a little description of what we now see as history. The beast which you saw, verse 8, once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, yet will come. He once had power, then he didn't have power, now he's going to have more power again. Right? And this is going to be amazing, right? It's going to be astonishing. Verse 9, this calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is the eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. So here we're getting into some like, okay, we're going to have these kings and they all seem to be related to each other, and then the beast is somehow related to them and the beast is going to be one of the kings. Verse 12. The ten horns you saw are the ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. So see, the beast is like collecting his army, right? Because apparently the beast by himself, well, with his angels, was not able to overcome the woman, the first woman, right? So now he's getting more power, gaining a bigger army. He's now has a church with him, right? He's coming together. He's going to make war. They have one purpose, verse 13, and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the lamb. The big, scary red beast is going to make war against a lamb. Just try to think about that. Right? Is a lamb powerful? Is a lamb even a full-grown sheep? No. Right? And yet the beast feels like he has to have all this armies and all this power and all everybody together to make war against a little lamb. The remnant. I just want you to think about this. That something as big and powerful as that thinks they need more power to overcome something seemingly weak. Just a big bully because he wars with a lamb instead of picking on somebody his own size. Except that the lamb is bigger than him. 14, they will make war against the lamb, but the lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. See, the lamb is hiding something a little bit in his lamb likeness. The fact that he's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And the dragon has figured that out. And guess what? The lamb is on the side of the remnant. Looks like it's not powerful. Looks like it's lacking. Looks like it's not capable. But much more powerful than the beast and all of his armies.
Amen. Yes.
Verse 15, then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. They're turning on her. Right? They were her allies, and now they're turning on her. For the God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. The woman represents the city, the church, that rules over the kings of all of the earth. Here's something interesting that I want you to think about. Both of these women originally were part of the same cloth. I want you to think that through for a minute. These two women, I think we have a rendering of the two women together. These two women were originally part of the same cloth, piece of cloth. They were the church. But something happened. The cloth thought it was beautiful and whole and began to depend upon itself. It became somewhat lazy, content in its ways, started to think that its beauty was its own, took the credit. But there was a remnant of the cloth that didn't think that way, and it was left behind. See, originally the cloth all started out as one piece, following God. It's beautiful. God had a plan for it. And then it started to think that, wow, I'm beautiful. Look at the beautiful piece of cloth that I am. I don't need anybody else. I can make a whole entire shirt all by myself. Right? I don't need anything else to, you know, complete the project. It got lazy, content in its ways. Has that ever happened to any of us in our own personal life? I don't want you to just think about the church. I want to think about yourself. Have you ever thought, wow, this is good. I have a good life. And then you start to get content and, you know, maybe I don't need to pray as much. You know, I've got a lot going on and it's wonderful. And start to think that our beauty is our own. We start to take our credit for the wonderful things that have happened to us. Are we in danger of perhaps not being part of the remnant? Perhaps thinking that we are that piece of cloth that's worth something. I want to look a little bit more at these two women and compare them. One of these women is clothed with the things of heaven, right? In fact, there's no comparison. You can't find this clothing anywhere. She's clothed with the sun. She has the moon reflecting her clothing, right? The stars make up her crown. It's priceless. You can't just go out and purchase this clothing. This is what this woman is clothed with. The other is clothed with the things of the earth. Common things, seemingly beautiful, but nothing compared to the priceless clothing of the first woman. That clothing is completely out of her reach. She just was able to find a few gems and trinkets from the earth and some purple and scarlet, and yes, it's pretty. But compared to the sun? By the way, neither woman can afford the priceless clothing of the sun. It is a gift. The first woman didn't find that clothing on her own. The second woman did find her clothing on her own. That was a gift. One has a fiery red angry dragon trying to attack her. Well, that doesn't sound so hot. The other is riding the fiery red angry beast, embracing the anger and operating through fear. Rather than to avoid being attacked and chased by a dragon, she's just going to join the dragon. And in fact, use the dragon's power to her own benefit. One is highly favored by God. She's highly favored by God. She has a child. The other has no child. There was no child described in Revelation 17. Instead, she has a fiery red angry dragon. That's what she has. One is God as her king and protector, and the protector of her offspring. The other has rejected her king and accepted a multitude of earthly kings that she derives pleasures from and that she controls, at least for a while, until they turn on her and they make her the captive. She herself becomes the captive. She is jealous of the other woman, and so she goes after her children, the remnant, because she's jealous of the first woman, who has the child, who has the offspring. The second woman represents Babylon. Babylon represents the city of captivity. Back in Old Testament times, when the Israelites were captured, God's people, they were sent to the city of Babylon. Babylon represents captivity, and that's what the second woman represents, captivity. She's not really free. She's operating under anger. She's operating under fear. Let's look at Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5. Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes." See, a lot of times we think, oh, we must come out of Babylon. We must come out of the false church. We must come out of the false teaching. But Babylon really just represents captivity, right? The false teaching and the captivity can happen in our own lives. And if it's happening in your own life by yourself without even being part of a church, then you are part of Babylon, because you are captive in your own life. And you are part of this other woman who's just trying to make herself look good. When we give in to fear and sin, we are living in Babylon, the land of captivity. We are in the bondage of fear and anger and sin. But Christ makes us free. He dresses us in priceless righteousness, as bright as the sun. See, the first woman, she didn't get any of that on her own. It was a gift. He provides shelter for us from the fiery red, angry, scary beast that would put us into captivity and kill us. God flies us away to a hiding place, just like he did the first woman, who is his true church. His true church understands him. And you know what? The only way to understand somebody is to get to know them, right? The second church, the second woman, doesn't understand who God really is. They don't understand him. They don't have a relationship with him, right? So his true church understands him. And because they understand him, they keep his commandments, because that's what makes God happy. So they understand what he wants, and they keep his commandments, and they have a testimony. Their testimony is of Jesus. They have something to live for. And because they have something to live for, they find that it's worth dying for as well. The other woman doesn't have anything to live for, and she doesn't have anything worth dying for. And you know what? The dragon and the kings of the earth and all her alliances all turn against her. And she has no protector. And you know what? When we stay in our anger and our fear and our sin, and we think we're the good cloth, we don't have a protector either. Oh, come out of Babylon. Please come out of Babylon. Come out of that captivity. You know, the three angels' messages are such good news. I don't know if you understand what good news the three angels' messages are. In Revelation 14, you can read this later, the first angel's message says, "Fear God and give him glory." In other words, acknowledge him as your king. Be the first woman. Acknowledge him as your king. The second angel's message says, "Babylon is fallen, fallen. Our captivity has been overcome and we are free. Babylon is fallen." As scary as it looks, it's been overcome. We are free. And the third angel's message advises us not to worship the fiery red, angry beast. Don't hang on to your sin, your anger, and your fear. You know, speaking of fear, the remnant often operates under the mode of fear. After all, they are not enough. They can't complete anything, right? Whatever task is on hand, whether it's fighting an army, defending themselves, maybe not doing as well as the next person seems to be doing, always seems to be a lack. Missing opportunities to witness. Have you ever experienced that? Not overcoming sin. They often feel like they come up lacking. The remnant feels like they come up lacking. But God sees our fear. And he sees our lack, and that's why he tells us over and over in Scripture, fear not. Deuteronomy 3:22, the second text we looked at. Deuteronomy 3:22. Look at that very quickly. I think we have that on the screen. That text says, "Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. In other words, fear not. I know you are lacking. I know that you are lacking people, power, resources, stamina, and that's why I will fight for you. See, the remnant has somebody to fight for them. They don't go out and fight for themselves because they can't. They don't have enough resources or power or stamina to do it. You see, the remnant is highly favored. God really shows up in the remnant because they need him. God can really only show up in your life if you realize that you need him. He can't show up for the main piece of cloth. They don't need him. They think they have it all together and they have need of nothing. And you can read more about that in Revelation 3. Earlier, we saw that one of the definitions of the remnant was to remain. And what a wonderful definition that is. When all others walk away, we remain. When others have given up on God to depend upon themselves, we remain. We endure. Matthew 24:13 says, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." It's a good place to be, the remnant. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, Then we which are alive and remain. This is what happens to those who remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, it is so good to be the remnant. So good to be the remnant. You know, if you want to be part of the remnant, to will to endure to the end, even though you don't know when that will be, to watch and to pray until Jesus comes again, I want to invite you to stand this morning. To be part of the remnant, God's people, God's true church, out of captivity of fear, anger, and sin. And I want us to stand and sing this song, Hymn number 604. Our Father in heaven, I just ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, strengthen us, make up our lack, cause us to be part of the remnant. And even though we go through many trials and many struggles and the dragon is attacking us, we know that you are our protector, that you will make up the lack. Cause us to give up our sin and our anger and our fear to you, to allow you to clothe us with your righteousness, which is as bright as the sun. We just thank you for your love, for your presence, for your care. And we thank you that you are the victor and that you will prevail, not just in our lives, but in the whole world, and that you will come back again. Cause us to endure, to remain, until you come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Dismiss us, Lord, with blessings we pray, as from our worship we go our ways. Guide in life's conflicts all through the day. Save in thy kingdom.